The text that I'm going to speak on is the last verse that I read there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that the scripture that we consider today will be for our profit, and that thy blessing will be on us in this day and every aspect of our life together as believers. Help us in this day to enjoy the beginning of the eternal rest that will be ours in heaven. Pardon our sins, we pray, and hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the subject and calling that we have to be builders, and for us as New Testament believers, that is especially a spiritual task. In the prophecy of Haggai, we were encouraged in the task of building with the promise from God, "Lo, I'm with you." And we applied this building in three areas: faithfulness, fellowship, and finances. Last week, I followed up the Haggai series with a sermon on the spiritual work that we have of home building. From Proverbs 24, through wisdom is in house builded. And from the feedback that I received, I think it was a word that encouraged us in this important area in which we are building. And so today I want to follow that up by encouraging you as God's people in another area where we are called to the spiritual work of building one another up in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is an important word and a necessary word for us. There are so many members in the church who need to be built up and edified. These may be newer Christians, people who are struggling with this or that particular sin, people who deal with doubt and despair in their life, people overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life, or those who are young and still maturing in the Christian faith who need our encouragement, or those with burdens and trials of sickness and grief that are overwhelming, or those with struggles in family and marriage relationships, or some with financial difficulties, or maybe it's someone who doesn't fit in socially in the church, or a lonely person, or parents who have struggles with their children, and I could go on and on with a list like that. And what does a list like that show? It shows us two things: that every one of us fits somewhere on a list like that. So second, we all need to be encouraged and comforted and built in some way by others in the body. And that's what we're called to here in this text. We also need this word because it's against our nature to edify and to comfort others. Think about what stands in the way of our doing this. It's usually ourselves. The opposite to building up is tearing down, and how easy it is for us to do that. In our pride, we find it hard to bring ourselves to say something nice or something encouraging or to express our gratitude or praise to another member. We are so self-absorbed that we often don't notice that list that I just gave where others need our encouragement. Or we might say in spite, why would I give encouragement to him or to her? They never encourage me. Whereas Jesus says, you've got that backwards, do to others as you would have them do to you. Or we might say, I don't want to inflate this person's pride by giving them thanks or praise. Whereas Scripture says, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And this encouragement to edify one another is needed not just in the church, but also in our homes. It's needed in our marriages between husbands and wives. Proverbs chapter 30 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. We need to affirm and we need to encourage. It's invigorating. Our children need to receive this from parents. Our children need to learn to love each other this way, and they'll never do that if all they hear from us is, try harder, you can do better. They need to be built up. And so let's consider this verse under the theme, our calling to build up one another. Notice first the important calling, then second the biblical application, And then third, the necessary encouragement. The work of building, and we've called attention to this, requires planning, sacrifice, commitment, knowledge, skill, and a lot of hard work. And if you're building a house, you need that plan. You need the money and resources. You need the land. You need the skilled labor and skilled tradesmen. You need to stay with the task through to completion. And so it is with the work of building up one another in the church. We've got to stay committed to others. It's something that we should plan ahead for. We need to be willing to make sacrifices to build up others. We need the knowledge of God's word and wisdom in coming to different situations. We need an eye and an ear for detail so that we can understand others and can build and encourage them. Building needs commitment and skill and sacrifice. The text has two verbs in it, two exhortations to us. The first is the word comfort, and the second is the word edify. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. We're especially interested in the word edify. The word edify in the text has the idea of building up. In the Greek, this verb means literally to build a house. And obviously, it's meant here in a metaphorical or a spiritual sense. We build up not a house, but another person. And as we do that, we're building the house of the church. The other word here, comfort yourselves together, is to call alongside. And it has the idea of joining someone in order to help them carry a burden. And from this word, we get the word comforter or paraclete, which is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. These two verbs, edify and comfort, we shouldn't think as two different ideas, but they complement one another. They fill each other in. How do we edify others? We do that by comforting them, by coming alongside them. How do we comfort or help others? How do we help them to carry their burdens? We do that by building them up. And when we take these two ideas together, what we really have here is the idea of encouraging others with words, and especially with God's word. What does it mean here to edify or to build up another person? Well, it's certainly not the world's idea of building up the ego of an individual so that they can feel better about themselves. That idea is foreign to Scripture, and it's contrary to the Bible's teaching on the depravity of our nature. The idea here, rather, is that we build up one another in the Lord and by the Word of God. And I want to give you a couple of definitions that I drew from lexicons on the Greek language. So Thayer says this, that to edify is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and joy. Promoting the growth of another in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and joy. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this, that used metaphorically in the sense of edifying, it is to promote the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress is the result of patient labor. So those are very helpful definitions. To edify is to help one another along as Christians on the road to Christ-likeness. It is to encourage one another in different aspects of our spiritual life, spiritual growth, wisdom, and Christian living. And to do that, not just by pointing out faults and being preachy to others, but in love and patience, encouraging, guiding, and appreciating one another. Saying something like this, "You're doing great, keep going." And we see that exactly in the text itself. That's Paul's example. At the end of the verse, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." The text itself shows us what it means to edify, to call someone to do something that they're already doing. So calling them to persist, to keep going in this good thing that they're busy with. Those words in the text, one another, edify one another, are very common words in the Scripture, and especially in the New Testament. If you're able to do it, you should search the Scripture for all the one another passages. I read that there are 59 distinct one another passages, different exhortation. So you can think of these: love one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, show hospitality one to another, be patient with one another, bear one another's burdens, and dozens more. And this phrase, one another, highlights the need that we have for each other in the church, as well as the responsibility that we have toward the other members of the church. We shouldn't think of the church as made up of clergy and laity, and the clergy care for us, but the church is a body, and all the members are placed in the body together, and we are equipped to serve one another. There's one other passage in the New Testament, and from here I really want to just expound on this idea of exhorting one another or edifying one another from the rest of the New Testament. But there's one passage in particular that fills out this idea of edifying one another, and that's Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, it's speaking here of the gifts that the ascended Christ gave to the church. Ephesians 4 verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The gift, the main gift of the ascended Christ is a teaching ministry in the church. Why did he give that gift in the church? He gave it, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body. The word of God and the ministry of the word in the church is given for the building up, the edifying of the body. That's the power of the word. We're built up by instruction from God's word in the preaching of the gospel. You recognize that. You leave a sermon and you say, I found that edifying. And it's not just edifying in your mind, you know more, but it's edifying with application in your life. What does it look like for the body to be edified, to be built up by this teaching gift, this ministry gift in the church? Well, verses 12 and 13 help us to understand that. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is matured under the preaching of the word. That's the idea of perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry, that has the idea that the word calls the people in the church to minister to each other, to serve one another, and for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body. This is how the body is built up. And verse 13 adds to that this, and here's the Christ-likeness. I said that to edify was to help one another in the spiritual on the spiritual road to Christ-likeness, and that's verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a Christ-likeness. We're helping one another on the journey towards sanctification, and in sanctification, progressing in Christ-likeness. And verse 14 tells us that edification also means that we are prepared against false teaching, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it's not just telling us that we won't be deceived by false teaching, but we are grounded, we're established in the word and in the faith so that we're not tossed around by false teaching. And so verse 15 continues, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We speak the truth in love. We don't build each other up when we never speak. We'll come back to that. And that speech is governed by truth and love, speaking the truth in love. If you go down to verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Love and truth must govern our speaking, which edifies. And then verse 16 speaks of the way that every member plays a vital role in this, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And twice you notice here that edification and love are connected. And so as we live together and we serve one another and we love one another, we build one another up in the body. So that's our calling, important calling. What I want to do is look at this more broadly in Scripture and draw out applications from the rest of Scripture on this important calling. And I have 9 specific areas of application. First, it's important for us to understand that we all have this calling to edify one another. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The apostle speaking here to everyone, all of them, in the congregation. This is not just the responsibility and duty of the pastor in the preaching or the elders in their work to edify, but each of you. Romans 15 says this, verses 1, 2, and 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Christ has done this for us. He's pleased not himself, but us, for our pleasure. And we should think that way. What's for the pleasure of the other members of the congregation? And because we are partakers of the grace of Christ, we'll show that grace towards others. All of us have a calling. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Are you doing that? Are you thinking about that as a part of the body of Christ, edifying others? What is that? Well, the second application I want to make is in the area of motivation. What is it that motivates us to edify one another? You can think of wrong motives. You may be judgmental of another, so you want to correct them. You may be thinking comparatively in a kind of pharisaical, hypocritical way, and you have done this, so you want others to do it. Or maybe you have a proud spirit. Those are wrong motives to come into the life and to edify others. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Notice the emphasis there, not on knowledge, but on love. And the idea is you're not going to edify others simply by teaching them everything that you know or by judging them according to your own standard, but you must begin with love. That's the motivation, a gentle, humble spirit of affection that is patient and kind, that believes the best, believes all things, that is patient, that endures all things, that's not vindictive, that doesn't keep a record of wrongs. If there's no love, whatever I do is worthless, it's vain, it profits nothing, and I am nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So here's the second application. Check your motives as you think of edifying. Are you moved by your own pride? You want to correct and teach? Or are you moved by love? Then third, we should, in this area of application, biblical application, we should realize that everything that we do should be aimed at the edification of the body of other members. 1 Corinthians 14 discusses this. This book, 1 Corinthians, is written to a very gifted church, and the worship of the church at Corinth had become more like a talent show than a worship service. And so people were getting up there to demonstrate their giftedness. And this was dividing the church rather than building up the church. And some members were being sidelined on account of this. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation?" And then he says this, "Let all things be done unto edifying." He really means this. If you're just getting up to demonstrate the gift that you have, that's not edifying. Let everything be done, all things be done unto edifying. And the application here is that every aspect of our life in the body has an effect on the edification of others, from the smallest things like a smile. I remember as a child, a dear lady from a neighboring congregation who always had a very kind word and a big smile, and who'd take time to talk to children. And I was very young, probably 4 or 5 years old, and I remember wanting to go to that church, that neighboring church, just for her, because I felt the encouragement and the love. And it's especially important for mature members in the congregation, adults in the congregation, to realize that you have a massive impact on the younger members of the church, and that can be for good or bad by your speech and your conduct. So remember that all things be done to edification. From something as simple as our attitude or the way we carry ourselves. So the fourth application. To edify, we must communicate. We must communicate, and we must use words in order to edify. There are we can be edifying in our attitudes and our smile and so on, as I just pointed out, and we'll see that again later in the sermon. But we need to communicate. That's the idea. Those can be words that we speak. That can be a prayer that we have with another person. That can be a text. Or an email that we send. It can be an encouraging card that we send. It can be a little comment that we make. Edifying. We cannot edify if we isolate ourselves from other members of the body. Essential to it is communication, covenant fellowship. And when we isolate ourselves, we miss out ourselves on this important aspect of the life of the church of edification. Think here of all the words that Paul used to encourage and to edify. And I have in mind especially his expressions of thanks to God and his prayers for the churches at the beginning of his epistles. We can't look at all of those, but just look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." You can take those words right out and put them in a card or put them on a text to somebody. And he says here in verse 8, "In praise of them, from you sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." He's saying the church at Thessalonica was so busy in the work of witnessing and evangelism that he didn't feel that he even needed to come back there to preach the gospel, and he'd only been there less than a month. What an encouragement to these people in this important work. It's very striking to see this in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. I think if we had to be a member of the church at Corinth, we might think about leaving and starting a new church. So many problems in the church at Corinth. And Paul writes this to them, 1 Corinthians 1, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints or holy ones, with all that in every place call on the name of the Lord." He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace which is given to you, that in everything you are enriched by him." And then he says, "Ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." He speaks of the blessing and the gifts that they've received as a church, and he's going to talk about their misuse of those gifts. He's going to talk about their proud use of those gifts. But he says, "I thank God that you have these gifts. And you're called saints, you're set apart, you're holy." So Here's the fourth application. Use words. Communicate. Think of ways that you can communicate something that edifies. Look around in the congregation. Who is it that needs to be edified and built up? Send them a note. Let them know that you're thinking of them, that you're praying for them, that you appreciate them for this or that that they do in the life of the church. This can do so much to build up another. Communicate. And then fifth, as regards edification, our words of edification must be seasoned with the Scripture. It's especially with and by the Word of God that we build each other up in the church. A conversation that's void of God's Word can't build up anyone. It's the Word that is the power of God to build up and to save. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, to the elders at Ephesus, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and His Word, which is able to build you up," which is able to edify you. If we go back to our text, we see that in connection with the context. He says here, comfort and edify one another. And you see exactly that Paul does that in the immediate context in chapter 4. Some of the saints in Thessalonica had died. They were concerned about this, and Paul speaks to them of the coming of Christ and the resurrection, and he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." How are we going to edify someone who's standing at the graveside? Well, we're going to bring them the Word of God and the comfort of the Word of God, and that's really helpful for us as we think about this calling. We maybe don't know sometimes what to say. Well, we don't have to know what to say because God's Word says it all. As I was preparing this sermon, I ran across a striking example of this. There was a Christian man whose business had gone bankrupt through some of his own nefarious activity. And so he, bankrupt, got a job as a laborer at a big construction site, and he started working, and immediately he was mistreated. He was well known, and the people he was working with and the people he was working under mistreated him. And he worked for 2 weeks, so discouraged, so ready to quit, and he decided on this Friday morning, "I'm going to work till I get my pay packet at the end of the day today." He got his pay packet, and on opening it, there was a handwritten note in there with his check. A lady in the payroll department, who was a fellow believer and knew him, wrote this, quote, "When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer with him. I just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you these days." A little quote from Scripture and a little encouragement and prayer. Did he quit his job? No, he went back to work the next Monday. So our words of edification must be seasoned with Scripture. Sixth area of application, sometimes what edifies is a word of loving correction from Scripture. This is one aspect of edifying one another. It's not the only thing about edifying or building up, not even the main thing. But when a word of correction from Scripture comes in the context of relationship, the context of the togetherness and the unity of the body, it can be the most helpful thing for a brother or sister in Christ. And don't we need this? Someone comes alongside you and gently they say, "Brother, what's your anger? I've noticed something in your marriage. Can I help you with your children?" Just little ways. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we read this, "But exhort one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin is deceitful, and sin hardens. And we need the exhortations of others in our lives. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Consider one another to provoke to love and good works, exhorting one another." And so much the more as you see the day approaching, there's an urgency here. We need this. And this is what I've found always to be so helpful about Bible studies, not just imparting knowledge that edifies, but we're living the Christian life together. We've found that in our Proverbs Bible studies, both in men's and ladies' Bible studies, that the Word of God spoken corrects and helps us to live in different important areas of our lives. A seventh area of application, we need wisdom so that we are not causing offense in areas of liberty as we edify and comfort one another. What I mean by that is this, that not all of our opinions or positions need to be forced on others, and not everything that we find to be edifying is going to be edifying for others. It's interesting that most of the passages in the New Testament that talk about mutual edification are in the context of the subject of Christian liberty. That's in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 14. You can go and look up those passages on edifying. And why are they put in this context of Christian liberty? Well, it's because sometimes what we are convinced of ourselves is not a matter of biblical principle or morality. In other words, somebody can be a Christian without agreeing with us or doing what we do in these areas. And when we then push our perspective, we end up dividing the body and discouraging other members. And so we need wisdom as we do this. In James chapter 3, verse 1, we're warned, be not many masters. And the idea there is of teaching. God has appointed a teaching ministry in the church, and we don't all have that gift. And we do well to submit ourselves in the church to the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, and then in our private interactions to edify with the Word of God. So don't promote what divides. Be wise. And the best rule of thumb is to encourage and to edify very specifically with the Word of God. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ, who's on the throne. Then one final note, two more. In the eighth area of application, we edify one another by coming together in corporate worship and in our own personal interactions with other members of the church. There's several passages that come to mind here. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but, and in the context there, exhorting and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is a part of worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You think about that, that when we come together and we sing with the psalms together, we are exhorting and admonishing one another through our corporate worship. Or you have it in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So we have to be together. That's an important application here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then the final area of application is this. Pray for yourself in this. We need to pray for ourselves in this. What do we need to pray? We need to pray for a spirit of sympathy and compassion so that we can see where others have need. Hebrews 10, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. We need to pray for humility so that our pride and envy don't get in the way, so that we can become better listeners and better observers. We need to pray for a richer experience of the grace of the gospel ourselves so that we can show that to others. What a great example from Christ on the cross. What an encourager in the hour of his deepest suffering. Here's his mother, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." Here's Roman soldiers and a Roman centurion nailing him to the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And as his breathing becomes more difficult, he turns to the thief who asks him a question. "Today," he says, "thou shalt be with me in paradise." We see the love and the sympathy of the Savior from his own suffering. He's not self-absorbed. And we need to pray that we have that attitude in the church so that we can see the needs of others and be encouraging and edifying and comforting to them. And so I want to close by encouraging you in this important calling. I want to encourage you to be encouragers of others in the church. Barnabas was called the son of consolation. That was not his name. That was his nickname. He was called the son of comfort, the son of encouragement. And we need to be encouraged to do that, not only because of the obstacles that I mentioned in the introduction of the sermon, our pride, which stands in the way of our thanking and praising and edifying others, our self-absorption, in which we don't see the needs of others, our unwillingness to give without receiving, to do to others before they do to us. Those things stand in the way. But I want to encourage you, finally, in this sermon, by pointing to the positive effect of edifying one another in the church. This has an effect on the church, and this has an effect in the lives of others. And I want to point to three proverbs as we close. First of all, edification produces joy. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes a stooping heart glad. It produces joy. It can change a person's outlook on life or on the day. You know that yourself when somebody smiles at you even. So be encouraged to use a good word to edify others. Changes their lives. Then second, edification, done properly, is invigorating. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. We have to wear masks in public now. So how do we smile? With the eyes. And that's what it's talking about here, smiling with the eyes. The light of the eyes, a smile from the face rejoices the heart. And a good report makes the bones fat. It means it strengthens the bones. And the ideas of invigorating, rejoicing the heart, strengthening the bones, there's enthusiasm, energy that comes from edifying. And then finally, Proverbs 16, verse 24, edification has a sweetening effect. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. They come over you like something sweet, but it sweetens relationships, doesn't it? And so the New Testament mentions together peace and edification. Promote that which is for peace and edification, Romans chapter 14. So we bring joy, we bring energy, we bring unity through edifying one another in the body. So now as those who know and have experienced the grace of the gospel, who love the body of Christ, let's build one another up in the faith by the word. Life isn't easy. And you know, that's why God has put us together in a body. So, how does the apostle put it here? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Thank you. Let's pray.